Greetings. It is a privilege to be here among all of you who came. You're a peculiar people. I find people who are taking note of these topics are sometimes quite interesting to hang out with. I also find them sometimes quite humorous. I think it takes some humor to surrender sometimes to the things God calls us to, because they are so out of place sometimes to what we think it ought to be, that you can't believe what you just heard. So surrendering to the call is, thank you, Bob, for that introduction. No, sorry, who was that up here? It was, anyways, about the call being, I wasn't listening, right? Well, it's not about the call, it's the whether you surrender to the call. There was a person in the youth when I was a young believer, and he was an older, middle-aged gentleman. And as I was sent out for ministry later on or during those days, he said, kind of sad looking, he said, when I was 8 years old, I knew I was to be a missionary. And I never went. And his family was almost grown. But there was still some time there that he, maybe it would happen. But his life was just kind of sad. And he told me about the events, and it was family pressure to, do the job, get the job done at whatever the career was, and it got pushed out and got married, had family, business, whatever, and I would have thought it's maybe still time. But still today, his wife has passed on, but he is still at home. And so surrender to the call. A lot of things come to my mind on this topic. And what is a call? And how do you know if it is a call? And can the church call you? Or is that something that only the Holy Spirit does? Or is it an audible voice? Or do you read it in Scripture? How do you know it's a call? And that I find quite interesting as I look at the topic. How do you know it's a call from God? And the surrender part, as I consider this, the struggle to surrender, if there is a struggle, the surrender to the struggle has more to do with how big a contrast it is from your will, my will, and that call. If if my desire is already there and I'm just waiting for it, then what's the struggle? As was with this brother John I'm speaking about, if the church would have singled him out and called him to the ministry, there wouldn't have been any struggle. He was waiting. And I would say to us as a church and leadership, somebody should have noticed that call in the congregation and sent him out. So I don't just put the blame on him, perhaps. Because you know how it is, and especially in our groups, oh, you're not going to be so proud as to suggest that you could go out and be a missionary when you're only 22 years old. You know, so just be quiet and do your work, and maybe sometime in the next 30 years you'll be called to the ministry, and then maybe you'll have to stay home and preach. I don't know. But that is an issue. It's not my topic. So I like to refer to numerous people who were called. And I'd like to look at the book of 1 Samuel, verse 3. Chapter 3, sorry. So chapter 3 to verse 21. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. If you don't know why, you can check that out. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I didn't call you. Go lie down." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me. You did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone is hears will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not constrain them." I'm going to stop there. You know the story, perhaps, further. So that was his... He didn't know he was called of God. And he... You know, sometimes that's us. Well, I heard something. I think something. I feel something. Somebody said something to me. Is that a call of God? And the struggle was not for Samuel to accept the calling of being God's person as such, because he was ready. But what his first job was, that was a struggle, to have to tell Eli what the message is. But he did it. So this was a call that was unique in its... And then there was another one. And this other one that I'm thinking of is where the contrast was great. Because God does love everybody on the universe, right? Are you convinced of that? It doesn't matter if they're from your family or kindred, tribe, or nation, but it could be someone whom your people have a lower estimation of. And that exists. It's very difficult to live in a human world without that happening and being in almost every, probably every community on earth. There's somebody living over there that is a little less than us. And so there was a man named Jonah who did not like those people over there. They were like just the scum. And the Lord came in Jonah chapter 1, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. A lot of good that did, to flee from his presence. If Jonah would have checked his scriptures, he would have known that that doesn't work. You cannot flee from his presence. But Jonah was set. I will not go to Nineveh. And you know what happened? He got into the ship and they were almost drowning, and they said, "We need a calling here. Whose fault is this? So does callings work by lot?" Well, they tested it that time. And Jonah picked up the paper, and it said Jonah on it. I don't know how they did that. But he said, "All right, I'm willing to die rather than go to Nineveh. Throw me overboard." So the contrast for Jonah was extreme. God's love for those people and Jonah's hatred for those people. That was the contrast. The call had to do with, the struggle there had to do with, it wasn't that Jonah didn't know how to preach. You don't read anything of him having trouble yelling out the word of the Lord. Maybe even a little aggressive because he was still not happy about those people getting saved. But he did it, maybe not for the Lord, but he did it out of saving his skin, maybe. But he did it. He did the work. Then after the Lord had mercy, he sulked. So that's another person who was called. And the surrender doesn't look very pretty. In Toronto, she's gone now. There's an elderly native lady who I was Frank and Ethel. They were known in the community as stable believers, and he used, in his younger years, he was a preacher. And just the language barrier there, and the way she would say it, she would say it frequently in a service or something, and she would just say, "If the Lord calls you, you cannot say no." And I was thinking, well, okay. Yeah, I guess you're right. Well, you could. You could try it, like Jonah. But it's like you don't have an option. That's not an optional word. So in my circles, when we talk of marriage problems, so, well, you can do this, you can take this course, or you can do this and you can do this to try to fix your marriage. But there's one word not optional to us. Divorce. It's not optional. So you look for other ways to fix it. And so this is what Ethel is saying. The word no is not optional. Yeah, some people would maybe try that. But it's not the right option. No is not the option. I'd like to read from Luke. Now I'll go to Romans 1. So what is a calling anyways? That's such a varied in our experience. Romans 1, verse 6. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So there's a calling on us. And there again, simply called to be saved. Weren't you called to be saved at one time? And maybe you're still not saved and you're still being called. But the contrast again, how ready are you to give up your will for His? The struggle there depends on that. If you are sick and tired of yourself and your sin and everything else, people are more eager to run to the cross. But if everything is going well and my little kingdom seems to be quite well, then the struggle is greater. Like I said, when I was not a believer, I would never live in a city. But I live in Toronto. Now, the call for me to be saved was a struggle. It wasn't outrageously a struggle. But it had to do with my friends and the structure of friendships and what you do for fun and how you talk, and it was a whole bunch of things. And so when the call came to me to believe in the gospel, I wanted it, but then there was another side of it. And I compare this to callings, other callings, because it's that thing of my will. It's a thing of my will. And we say this in the Lord's Prayer, you just did, I think, "Thy will be done But when it comes down to these daily things, sometimes we want to have our will. And for those who don't know, I grew up in a primitive Amish setting in Ohio. And I didn't believe what was going on was like the scripture was true. And I thought it's all tradition and there's no value in this book. And so I went about my own ways. But I met enough believers along the way that I started questioning my doubts. Is that possible? Question your doubts? So I became a believer. I didn't go with the friends that night, and they didn't know why not. And I said, Lord, if you are real, that's how the size of my faith at that point, if you are real, come into my life. Well, you know what happens when you do that. And there was a bit of a struggle with the friendship thing, but I was pretty set that the peace and what I see, taste and see that the Lord is good, I will be able to stand against my friends. So I did. So small tests maybe on my will. And now, leaving the Amish is a wicked thing. Depends on how you leave. And I left a very bad way. And you don't know how tough it is unless you're there. And the whole structure is... Yeah, so my family basically thought I died in their emotions. And they knew I was somewhere, but they didn't know where. And that's not the way to do it. If you have to leave the Amish, that's not the way to do it. But that's the way I did it. And then I became a believer. And so talking about callings... Walking with the Lord and excited about the peace and joy in my heart and able to forgive enemies I never could forgive before. And life was great until one day. The Holy Spirit said, I want you to go back to where you came from and submit to your dad. Until you are as old as the others are when they officially are not under your dads in that culture. And I began to sweat. And I wrestled in my thoughts, what am I going to do? Nobody knew what was going on in me. And I was in a Mennonite church at that time, sort of on the liberal end of things in those days, as we would consider it here. And in the youth group, and everything was great, but nobody knew what was going on in me, because the contrast of that calling and my will and my desires were extreme. And I struggled, and I sweated, and I prayed, and he didn't give in. And I couldn't talk about it. And I decided, if God calls me to it, it's possible. It's possible if he has called me to it, as much as I dread it. And I couldn't talk about it, and yet I decided to do it. People won't understand me, because back there, there's no hardly any born-again believers. And those who are very careful. And this, I'm not giving homage across the board. I'm saying where I come from. And I struggled, and so we were horseback riding one day, and one of the ladies, girls from the youth, that we talk a lot, and I told her, in 2 weeks, I'm going to go back to the Amish. And she laughed, like, right. I didn't say anything. I just began to cry. When she saw my tears, she knew I was serious. And so word got out, and I told my boss how many, gonna stop working. I sold my car. I did own a horse, a riding horse. I just started to get ready over those weeks. And I didn't know for sure what I was facing. Because when you're called, you know maybe the first step. But do you know what it's gonna cost you? There's many things you will not know. You maybe will know the first step. And so that day came, and I dreaded every minute of that day. I saddled my donkey, and I rode into the country. And I come up to my dad at work, and I said, "Dad, I'm back." And he barely shook my hand. He shed a few tears, turned around and left. And I stood standing there. "What's going on?" I thought they wanted me back, because we had been through this. I had visited them. It was horrible. And then when I told them I was a Christian, it was even more horrible. And now I'm back. There's no rejoicing. I don't know what's going on. But I'm called. So I'm going to stick it out. So I went to see my mom. She kind of hugged me. Hugging is not really permitted there. She kind of hugged me, told me, excuse me for saying permitted, it's not cultural to hug there. You might be permitted to, but they, And so she said something nice, like, "So glad you're here," or whatever. And I you know, what else do I do? I'm here. So I put my horse away, and I knew the business that was running there. I worked in it before, so I just went back to Dad and said, "What can I do?" We're good work ethic, you know, just go to work. So he just told me what to do. So I went to work. And the last time I worked for him, I was sluggish and didn't really want to work and was a bit of a theft and who knows what else. But now I'm regenerated. I'm happy. I know how to work. I know how to help you. And So I wasn't a rebel, I was just went to work. So I lived there. A few weeks went by, and I looked at the situation and the church and the people, and I was like scratching my head. What makes this culture tick? I don't understand these people. And my mom said, Enos, is everything okay? She sees me staring out the window. Yeah, everything's fine. But I was so lost, because I was the thinker in Scripture. And they didn't like I read my Bible either, not in English anyways. So time went on, and I lived there, and this is all right. I like this life. Simple. It's a good life. Maybe I can stay here. Maybe I can live out the gospel right here. And so I needed to be baptized yet. Wasn't baptized yet. So the time came when they wouldn't baptize me because they said I acquired something that isn't Amish. And unless I give it up, they will not baptize me. Well, you know what I got when I was an Amish. I received the Lord. And anyways, they had some theologians talk to me, and they said my problem was that I read an English Bible and that I'm haughty and proud and that I don't accept what the forefathers have laid down for us. And because whatever in the Scripture that I read and the culture didn't follow, I would follow the Scripture, not the culture, and that just, they did not like that. So day came when the obvious was I needed to be baptized, I need to be where, and the other thing is they stopped everybody from talking to me. So I couldn't go to the youth group anymore, and they would discuss things because they were told to stop talking to Enos. I wasn't funny how Glova. And he has a strange, wrong belief. So I made a date and I said, I will go back to the Mennonite church. And we discussed it. It was tough, hard to leave. It wasn't so much a calling from like the other one, but I needed to do it. Scripture just showed me I can't just stay here. They won't let you in. I'm just like a. So I left the Amish in a different way. I made the date. People knew I was leaving, that kind of thing. And they knew why I was leaving. And we had discussed it over and over. Just one little time, we had church in our home. That's where how it happens. There was this many people there. And after church, they were all in the house, crammed in there, visiting and things. And my before that, they were in there. It was my family that was in the house that came in after a bishop had said, "What do you believe?" And so I sat there with him, thought it was just him and I. And I began to tell him what I believe. And so I just told him. I just went from Abraham, from the Garden of Eden right up to Christ. And I said, I believe in that. And what about you? I said. And so we went back and forth. Yeah, well, the ordaining says this, and the forefathers said this, and we went through that whole thing, and I looked around after. Everybody was, he got red in the face and was angry with me, and everything was quiet. And I got up to leave, and my whole family was sitting right behind me. Not a word. They were listening with both ears open. So they knew why I was leaving. How much time do I have? Tell stories, I run too far. 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock. Thank you. But the calling, as I went back, I went to Bible school, I had this sense of calling that I should be somewhere in the world where the gospel is needed and to help in church planting. I don't know if that word was coined yet. But starting churches where there is none. So it was a kind of a vague calling, not as abrupt as the calling to go back to the Amish. But it was kind of in there, kind of knowing that's the direction I should be training myself. So working in the home church there or Bible school and just be active in things that would. And as I looked at where, you know, I'm kind of ready. The job I'm working at, well, you stay on board, we're going to give you a share of the company. And I'm thinking, I don't think that's his will. And my dad had said, if you take on this company and you stay Amish, it's mostly yours, and he was wealthy. Otherwise, it won't. I'll even take you off the will. But then there's, but what's God's will? And by that time, I was more convinced God's will is beyond all the others. Any offers that come that don't line up with it, I won't take. So I found once I resigned to that, the temptations on those kind of things were small, or the struggle. And so I brought it to the church, my sense of call, and where should I go? And they were open to that idea, and I talked to everybody, and I said, what about this Northern Ontario request that came through a PR or something for a missionary to go into a reserve in church planting? And that was kind of in line with what I felt. And if not that, I could maybe do something in another area. And I was kind of ready to get busy. I was a welder as a profession, so a lot happens under the helmet besides just looking at your bead. And so so I went individually to the people of the church. What do you think of me doing this? And 100% said, yes, we're behind you. So there again, I'm saying, is that a call? Is it a confirmation of a call? Either way, that's what happened. And there was no struggle in me to... Now, I didn't know what it costs. That I don't... I still don't know. I know it costs every penny. I know it costs a lot of work. It costs culture shock, loneliness. But surrender, so that's where I went. And the Lord brought me some years up there, the only white person in the community, and my wife, my Carolyn, became my wife. She was the second white person in the community, and not near as lonely anymore. So then the mission board pulled another one on me. And they approached us after 6 years in that reserve. They approached us. So there's a trend that the native population is moving to the cities. I'm a country boy. I don't go to cities, right? So they said, would you and your wife and your family and this other couple and their children, would you two go to the urban center? So, can the mission board call you? So, it wasn't as strong a call as Samuel heard in that way. But the mission board said, and we didn't see why we should say no. So we talked about it, met together, and we began to make preparations to become urban people. And we moved to a city northeast of here, about 5 hours. And we worked together at a church plant. And we worked and worked, and 12 years later, we were able to move away, and there's still a church there. Praise the Lord. And so the next thing is, okay, where now? That one's enough established that you don't need both of us there as leaders, so one of us is going to go somewhere else. So we asked Dee and I whether they would partner with us. As we looked at where else, and the other main Native ministry unreached area that we found in our research, traveling around, visiting reserves and cities, and we did that for a year and a half, was Toronto, the GTA. That's a big city. And population back at that time was around 50,000 Aboriginal people and no churches. One little church attempt by a Korean missionary. There was another one by a Mohawk pastor. That was a new start. And so, yeah, that was, so Dee and I said yes, said that we'll look at that and we'll do it. And so now we live in a mega city. And in closing, I'll tell a story. But I want to show you these books here. And it's so varied. It's like all of us are, like, it's just so varied. And I'm looking for another book. Here's another book I picked up recently. It's a Scott Mission downtown Toronto. It's been there for 70 years, I think. A long time. And this is what the lady who was interviewed some years ago. I knew from the beginning that God was calling me here, but I didn't realize the strength of that calling or what the calling was going to cost, what it would look like, what the calling was going to put us through, and it would put me through. When you want to take a trip, you know the places you want to go, and then you have to figure out what it's going to cost and whether you can afford it. I didn't know what it was going to cost. That's probably a good thing. With a spiritual calling, we're more aware of what we're putting into it, not what we're getting out of it. But there's another side to this. It's probably a good thing that we usually don't know what our calling is going to cost. The calling of God is expensive. It's not cheap. Gospel isn't cheap. We've been redeemed not with silver and gold. It's beyond that. As we struggled in Toronto to make contact a couple of years ago, about 7, 8 years ago, we were struggling to make contact and to be in the community and to be useful. It's such a huge community scattered everywhere, such a huge city, and the numbers of people are so, and where they're all from, and and so we were praying, what could we do that would connect the people and us? And we have no space to worship, and it's expensive, you know. Your housing costs $2,000, and any space you rent is probably equal to that, and that's $4,000 a year, a month. To do something with a space and your house rental or whatever, and it's like impossible. And as I look at rentals and church space and the struggle to connect with more people, is lost people, but how do you connect with them? And one day the Lord impressed upon me in a very vivid way, start a restaurant. A restaurant? In Toronto? Start a restaurant in Toronto and serve Aboriginal cuisine, native food. I knew native food. I lived on that for many years. But it's unknown in the city. There's none. There was none. And so, but I was excited. I had no barrier against that calling. I wanted his will. I want to get on with this. So it wasn't like, no, I can't do this. I'm running to Tarsus. But it was, yes, this is exciting. He's given us something. And I said, it's too exciting to tell my wife. I'll wait till everything is calm, and then I'll tell her, and hopefully I can convince her. And then I said to her, I went home all excited and trying to be calm, and I said, that on Wednesday, let's go downtown and sit at a cafe and catch up with each other. Okay, sounds good. So this is like Monday. And so I waited for a couple of days and excited about, and the place is called Tea and Bannock. That came at the same instant. And so we got on board the streetcar, the trolley streetcar, and we started off, and unbeknownst to me, she had the same experience. And she decided to wait until I'm calm and collected. And so when I said, let's go downtown and sit, she said, that's when I'll tell him. So, but she's not one who likes to wait to tell somebody something. So we were only going 5 minutes from home. And she said, Ines, have you ever thought of renting a space and starting a native restaurant and using that space for ministry? And I said, yeah, I already have a name for that. But what does it cost? We didn't know. We're still learning. It costs us how we live our daily life. Upside down. You know, people go out to eat in the evening, right? So when are you going to be at work? When you're normally kicking your feet up to relax in the evening. And so many other things. And the landlord said, you don't have any money and you want to rent this space? Well, what are you going to do? You know, he wants $1,800 for a month. And you don't have any money. He was a Muslim. I said, I'm going to pray. Oh, he says, okay. We're still there. That's 6 years ago. The Lord knows how to do, but I tell you, it's work. So I just encourage you to be open and just not have your will in the way. It's so much more exciting to be called if you're interested in what he wants. That's, you know how far, how close the city is and all the millions from all the countries that are sitting here at our doorstep? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would move among us and that your will and your desire for the nations would be closer, that our will would be closer to yours. And we ask you to bless this afternoon, this meeting, that you would encourage us all in the name of Christ. Amen. God bless you.